island for 5 years. And then his rescuers came, and when they saw the man, they knew that he had been there by himself, but they saw something that kind of puzzled them. He had three huts, green grass huts, that were made along the beach. And so they asked the man, they said to him, he says, "You've been here by yourself, right?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "Notice you got three green grass huts." He said, "So why three green grass huts?" He said, "Well, the first hut over there, that's the house that I live in." And he said, "Okay, great." He said, "Well, what is the second hut?" He said, "The second hut is the church I go to." He said, "Okay, great. Well, what is the third hut?" He said, "That's the church I used to go to." Sometimes we can't even deal with our own selves, let alone. So I'm so glad that you're here, even on a nice day like today. I read not long ago, it said it takes 90 gallons of water to baptize the average adult. 90 gallons of water to get that person in the church. But it takes 9 drops of water to fall from the sky to make them stay home. So I'm so glad that y'all came on a nice sunshiny day when there were other things for you to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Me and my wife, we've been down to Bike Fest all weekend, and this was one of those Sundays I rolled over in bed and told her, if I wasn't a pastor, I would not go today. Y'all ever had those feelings? Oh, come on, don't sit there like you don't know what I'm talking about. Where were you? Okay, let's just take a survey. How many of y'all were here last Sunday? Raise your hand. How many of y'all weren't here last Sunday? Raise your hand. So you know what I'm talking about. I don't know why you weren't here, but you're here today, so I'm grateful. Amen. Give yourselves a great big hand for being here today. Amen. You did it. I'm so proud of you. Amen. I want to share in God's word with you today, not in a series again. And on the third Sunday of October, we're preparing for not just a new series, but a brand new campaign. It's a campaign to help us get refocused and realign ourselves individually and collectively with the will of God and the plan and purpose of God. So that the name of the series is entitled Repurpose. Somebody say repurpose. Repurpose. It's one thing to live the purpose-driven life and a life on purpose for Christ, His purpose in our lives. But the truth of the matter is for all of us, certainly myself, sometimes we lose focus and we get off track. And so we have to be repurposed, if you will. And that's where I believe God wants us to be. And so the third Sunday of October, mark it on your calendar. We've got a lot of activities going to be going on during that time. I had mentioned that we're going to be honoring our seniors. And amen, because our seniors, they deserve to be recognized and honored. And so I want you to also, whether they go to this church or not, bring your seniors, your parents, aunties, uncles, anybody you might know, neighbors, friends, and we'll give you that information as well. And we're going to have an appreciation dinner for our servants, those who have served so faithfully, just my way and our way of saying thank you for serving. And we'll also celebrate this church's 26th year anniversary in ministry in the Raleigh area and abroad for that matter. So good grace, 26 years and that's all you get? Lord have mercy. And I got one. Whoop, whoop. And just, so we'll also be celebrating grace by the grace of God, 26 years of ministry here at Body of Christ Church. I thought I'd try that again. 26 years. Amen. Amen. How many of you all have had an itch that it was just driving you nuts? I don't want to get too personal. I don't, you know, want to get all down in your business. But how many of you just had that itch? You know, it's that itch where you just got to find a back scratcher. You can't find a back scratcher. You find a wall like a bear and you got to get somebody to just get back there and just get it. How many of you had an itch? It was so deep and it was just in a place that you couldn't even reach and you couldn't even get to. Oh, y'all don't want to admit that y'all had one of those? I didn't say you had a disease. I said how many of y'all had an itch. Yeah, the itch that's so bad that you've got to go to the doctor to have the doctor examine it. You even embarrassed to go to the doctor and tell that doctor about this itch. But the doctor writes you a prescription to deal with the itch and oftentimes to point out the cause of the itch. It's interesting because when we talk about the sensation of itching that causes us to scratch, researchers years ago used to say that the cause, if you will, of the itching sensation was as a result of either a change in the climate or temperature of the skin, or either something crawling, movement on the skin, or certainly it could be a rash, but it sends a signal to the brain, it signals the central nervous system that says itch, and it makes you want to scratch it for satisfaction. But the latest research shows that it's not so much about the sensation of the skin that's created by sending a signal to the brain that works its way through the central nervous system and it creates an itch, but it's really as a result of a molecule that is produced in the heart, and it's the same molecule that regulates blood pressure. That is really what causes the itching sensation that drives us to scratch that itch. Do you believe it or not, that you all came here this morning because you got an itch in a place that you can't scratch? It's a deep itch that has been created not by your bad nerves, not by your circumstances, but it's been created by a spiritual molecule in the heart, in the spiritual heart, in the soul of man. That God has said it must be scratched in order for it to be satisfied. Tap your neighbor and say, I've got a soulish itch. Why did you get out of the bed and come to church this morning? Really, why did you get up? There's a lot of other things that you could have done today. You could have stayed at home and relaxed knowing that, hey, if you like football, the NFL's coming on and you're going to take a knee in your living room at 1 o'clock. I told you, I almost didn't make it today. I was like, started sleeping. I started taking a knee for church. Just like, Lord, I ain't going to make it. I'm protesting. It ain't fair. Some of you might have got up and came to church because it's routine. This is what you do. This is what you were raised to do. It's a part of your weekly programming. Some of you came to church because of an obligation. You signed up for a ministry. And this happens to be your Sunday to work. I don't want to let the people down because, you know, church folk, how they talk about me bad and when you don't show up. And so you showed up. Some of you, your week has just been so bad and you're in that season of your life. I got to go and get some help. I got to go get some strength. And for others, we done messed up so bad this past week. Feel like I just got to go and I got to pay God back. For some, you come to get your blessing. Some come to get your praise on. But the reality is, God has created from the depths of our heart the spiritual molecule that has created an itch in our soul that only He can satisfy. That's the ultimate reason why we got out of the bed and we came this morning. Yes, you may have come on one hand to serve or to be served. Yes, you might have come on one hand to hear the music ministry, but that is not the ultimate reason why you came. You didn't just come because you're invited or because you invited someone else and it was appropriate for you to show up, especially if they're going to be here. You're here because you got a soulish itch. I want to invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. Somebody say Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. When we go back and we look at this content in the context of Scripture and history, we realize that Israel and the Hebrew people have been in Babylonian captivity, and now they're allowed in exile to return back home to Israel, Jerusalem in particular. And it was there through an 80-year period that people have been returning. They've gone back and they are rebuilding their houses and their businesses and they're reestablishing themselves. And it's this one young man by the name of Nehemiah, who was actually born in captivity or in exile, who never lived in Israel. But God laid on his heart a burden when he received word of the condition of the city and how they were open and susceptible to the enemy. God laid on his heart to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to establish its gates. That may seem like not a lot to you, but it's what we call national security today, so that they won't be open and prone for attack again. And why go back and rebuild everything only to let the enemy come in like he did before and to steal everything away from us? And some 13 years before Ezra, the priest and scribe, before Nehemiah goes back, the governor, to rebuild the walls, Ezra, the priest and scribe, 13 years previous, goes to Jerusalem and starts preaching the word of God. 13 years of preaching. 13 years of standing in the temple courtyard and preaching the word of God. And although all the people that the houses built, the businesses were established, and although they were having church as usual now, but this day is a special day in Nehemiah chapter 8. They came to the conclusion that something is missing. God put an itch in their soul. Read with me if you don't mind. Now all the people gathered together as one man, with one purpose, one cause, one mindset, in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day. Notice that, the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Don't y'all ever say I preach too long. He read the word of God from morning until the middle of the day before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood all of these folk, and I'm going to go through their names. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadadah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. I wish I could preach at a church like that. Amen. And amen, while lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sheribiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maasai, Kalida, Azira, Josabad, Hana, Peliah, and the Levites. Let me pause right here. If there's any pregnant women in here and you're looking for a baby's name, there it is. And if there's anybody up here that's mad at your parents because they gave you a jacked up name, look at this list. And thank God that he didn't name you Padiah. It sounds like something you go to the foot doctor to see. But these people and the Levites helped, they stood along Ezra and they helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense, the meaning, and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept. Then they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to your Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord." Now y'all see where it came from. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood. They had joy and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. The first thing I see is we talk about an itch, a soulish itch. Is that these people had a hunger for the word of God. Somebody say a hunger. The text in verse 1 says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man, one mindset for the same purpose, no division, no ulterior motives. And they gathered in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which he commanded Israel." Notice what gate they lined up at. The water gate. Nah, not that one back in D.C. There were 10 gates to the city of Jerusalem that Nehemiah had reestablished. If you don't mind, if I can take just a moment to talk about these gates. Number one, notice they lined up at the water gate. Thirsty people lined up at the water gate. There was the east gate. And if you were inside of the walls, if you opened up that gate, it's a no-brainer. Guess which direction it pointed you to? To the east. But then there was the old gate. It was one of the original gates that they had restored and they put back. But that gate represents the old covenant law. And if you look on the other side, there's the new covenant law. The old gate. But they weren't standing at the old gate to hear the word of God. Then there was the fish gate, because they were by the sea in the of Galilee. They had a fisherman there, the vocational fisherman, and they weren't allowed to just bring the fish through any gate. They had to bring him through the fish gate, but that wasn't where they were standing to hear the word of God. Then there was the sheep gate. It's a no-brainer. Guess what went in and out of the sheep gate? Sheep. Everybody say, bah. Sheep. Sheep went in and out of this gate. But then there was the inspection gate. And that's where the captain of the army would line up the soldiers before they would go out in formation or for battle to make sure all of their gear and equipment was in place. The inspection gate. Then there was the valley gate that led to several valleys, but the closest valley, if you exited out of that gate, it led you to the valley of Hinnom. That wasn't the gate that they were standing in front of. Then there was the horse gate. Guess what went in and out of that gate? And if y'all say sheep, I'm coming down there. Then there was the dung gate. The dung gate is where they took all the rubbish out, and it went out into a field where they burned it. And there was a perpetual burning of trash, an incinerator, if you will. Then there was the fountain gate where they would water the livestock, but that wasn't where they met to hear the word of God. As a matter of fact, they didn't even meet in the temple courtyard to hear the word of God, because only the men were allowed to stand in the temple courtyard to hear the word of God, which would exclude the women and children. And the text says, and all who had the ability to understand were there, so they came to the water gate. I mean, after all, if you're thirsty, what gate do you go to have your thirst quenched? The water gate. God had given them an itch. God had given them an inward desire to crave the word of God. This inward desire, when we think about the word desire, it simply means that it's a longing for something inwardly that we know that we don't have, that we have need of, or that we want. Hunger and thirst is a God-given desire. It's what God gives all humans so that we can not only, it will sustain us and keep us alive, but it will keep us healthy. Hunger and thirst, a God-given inward natural desire. But God has also given all of us a desire or a hunger and thirst for his word. It's a soulish desire, a hunger, a spiritual appetite that he gives especially Christians. God has given us faith, if you will, to make us aware of our spiritual needs. We are aware of our physical needs by nature and through nature. And we're made aware because God has given us, if you will, a system, a natural system that says, hey, listen, I'll create hunger pains, and those hunger pains will drive you to food and feed yourself so you can sustain yourself. But it's the same way spiritually. Yet at the same token, just like Israel, who have gone back and they've rebuilt the walls and established the city, they have a wonderful defense system. They have the luxuries that they've longed for over the past 80, near 100 years. But there was something down on the inside that was not meeting their need. There's something on the inside, even after 13 years of having church, Ezra back preaching the word of God. But their deep need still was not satisfied. There was a soulish itch that they could not scratch with new houses and new cars and businesses that were flourishing. They could not scratch it with status quo. God had created such a deep desire that all the people came together in one place. And this is what they said. It wasn't the preacher, if you look at the text, who said this Sunday, let me gather all the people together and tell all the folk to come. No, it was the people who got together and said, somebody go get the preacher. Have you ever been hungry and thirsty for the word of God? Today we've built fat bank accounts, but at the same token we have bankrupt souls. Build big dreams, but we've got little vision. We've got deep pockets, but we've got shallow hearts. We love things much, but we love the things of God very little. We rejected God's truth, and so therefore now we have alternative facts. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about those of us inside the church. We're satisfied with great sounding music and great programs. There's nothing wrong with those things, but the reality is, and I'm not saying this because I'm the preacher. Early in the week when I was preparing this sermon, my title was called Preach Preacher. 2 days ago, I had this desire to remove that because I felt like it picked me out front. And that's when I really examine the text, it says that we have a soulish itch that the preacher can't even scratch. Only God can reach that place. Because it's a God-given desire. A God-given itch and a hunger and thirst. So today we got all these problems. We got crazy folk in the White House. There's crazy folk everywhere. But cray-cray in D.C., and now all the other crazies are coming out. And I ain't just talking about white folk, or I ain't talking about Republican. I'm talking about it's crazy everywhere. Now I'm not talking about what's crazy out there. I'm talking about what's crazy in here. What's crazy in the church today. What we have is a real famine. It's the same thing that God spoke through the prophet Amos, and Amos 8:1 and said it this, 11 and said it this way, behold, the days are coming, said the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, the natural, but the hearing of the word of the Lord. Notice who sends the famine. It didn't just happen. Sovereign God sends the famine. I will send a famine. And you might be thinking, and which is a great thought to think, why would God send a famine? It's because when people have rejected God so long, they rejected his word and his truth for so long, he says, I'm going to give you what you really desire. If that's what you want, I'm going to fix it where that's the only thing you're going to get. There's a severe famine in the land. And sociologists can address the problems of the people, but they don't have a solution because there's a spiritual famine. Psychologists and in the mind sciences, we can talk about how we cope and developing coping mechanisms, but we can't get to the root of the issue. And I'll be damned in the church if the last agent God has to fix this problem can't fix it through the word of God. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. The word blessed here means to have joy and to be happy, to have lasting joy and to be filled with joy. Listen to me carefully. You wonder why we are so oppressed and so depressed. It's because we don't have a hunger and a thirst for God's rightness, God's presence, God's truth, God's glory, God's holiness. The church has become an atmosphere of a social gathering with a spiritual element sprinkled in. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and here's the promise, for they shall be filled. That's the promise. But if you reverse it, those of us who don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will never be filled. We will never be satisfied. We will never find sufficiency in this lifetime. We will always be in want, looking for the next new and improved thing or the next person to come in our life so we can fall in love with. Hunger and thirst are natural expressions as a result of our basic human needs. We long for food. We long for water. But one clear indicator when we no longer have a hunger and we no longer have thirst is that there's something physically wrong with us. We lose our appetites. Oftentimes when we have a virus in our system and our system is trying to fight this virus, this foreign thing that is invading our bodies, our physical bodies. Our bodies are working overtime to fight the virus. And oftentimes we not only don't have energy, but we don't have a desire for food, a taste for food, or even for water. Because something's wrong. Something has invaded our system. There's something foreign inside of us. The same thing happens spiritually. If we no longer have a hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God that we find fulfilled in the Word of God, if there's no desire to be in the presence of God, it's a clear indicator that something spiritually is wrong. And let me say this, not to let us off the hook, but make you feel like you're not the only one. All of us go through bouts where we no longer, for that moment at least, have a hunger for God, and we're not thirsty for the righteousness of God. All of us go through that. Another reason why we don't have this hunger and thirst for God is no doubt, like with the natural, because we find fulfillment in other things rather than seeking God himself. You ever notice when you get really, really hungry? I'm like, you're really hungry, right? Maybe thirsty, you're on the job, and you didn't bring your lunch, or you forgot Breffles. That's the most important meal of the day. Man, it's like 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, whatever. be 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's like, man, I hadn't eaten anything. It's like, man, I can't get to this place to get anything to eat. And then you go from hungry and you start getting hangry. You know what I'm talking about? That's the anger. And you got like, now you're working on this project with staff, and now you're getting all grunchy. That's what my daughter used to call when she was little. Daddy, why are you so grunchy? It's grumpy, first of all, and I'm not grumpy or grunchy. I'm hungry. But you notice one of the things that we do is to temporarily satisfy this hunger. So we get out of this bad place and get to a little better place. Really run to that snack machine. Or if you're driving, you pull up to a convenience store. And you run in and get that Snickers or that chocolate bar and a bag of chips, or Skins, poke rinds. You get you a soda, the big gulp. You knock that down. And you notice what happened? The hunger pains, they go away for a while. But what that sets us up to do is the next day to do the same thing, and we start eating junk food. And if you eat enough junk food and you eat enough nabs and snacks out of the machine, then when it comes time to dinner time, you don't want the nutritious food. Or if you're still hungry, you wind up, listen, going to the places and getting food that is not good for us. Very little nutrition. Because we've already started setting ourselves up. And the thing that spiritually it takes place the same way. Now we're in a predicament. We're in circumstances where we're overwhelmed. Somebody passed in the family, or things not going well, or there's illness, or the finances are piling up. And so we need just a little more Jesus. And so we get the nabs of Jesus. We want a scripture here and there. We want to turn on a little, hate to call names, but a little preacher over here and a little preacher over there and read something inspirational. And now we want to listen to the light instead of K97.5. John Piper, in his work entitled A Hunger for God, said these words, and I quote, If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because, he says, you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. End of quote. Mom used to always tell me, you keep eating that candy, it's going to spoil your appetite. And as you can tell, it didn't spoil it much. It's going to spoil your appetite. And so what we like is to come to church and get tidbits of the Word of God. And we want to go to places, and I'm not putting Body of Christ on a pedestal, because the reality is we have, as a church, we have our flaws, and we are by far not perfect. But there are a few things that I know that God has graced us to do well, a few things that we have focused our hearts and our minds on, and that is this unadulterated Word of God to scratch an itch and to meet a need and desire that cannot be met, listen, except through the Word of God. Jesus promises us, John 4 and 14, for instance, whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst again. And indeed, the water I will give him will become not just a glass of water, but a spring of water welling up into eternal life. You'll always be fulfilled. So he talks about the water, and then two chapters later in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Not just water, but I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me, that's the operative word, he who comes to me will never go hungry and whole, believes in me and will never be thirsty. But come to him instead of to the junk food machine, to the junk of wealth and earthly riches. I'm not saying that it's a sin to be wealthy and rich, but when that becomes your desire, your drive, and that's your passion, we come up and I listen to all this kind of crazy stuff. I got a plan. I'm going to a meeting. I'm going to retire at 29. I'm going to have a house on the beach and a house in the Caribbean and a private jet. And this. I haven't had or seen that kind of passion in you when it comes to the Lord. Other than the Lord's going to make it happen. And therefore, it becomes your will and your kingdom, and the Lord is going to cast his blessings on it. I love what some 750 years before Jesus spoke these words in John 4 and 6, in chapter 6. I love what God spoke through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this, one of my favorite passages. In Isaiah 55 and verse 1, the Lord says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money." And then he says, "Come buy and eat." You got no money, but I still want you to buy and eat. Stay with me now. "Come buy wine." One of my favorite verses right here. I'll tell you in a minute. It's not what you think. "Come." He said, "I already said, I know you're broke and you're busted. But come buy this water. Come buy this wine and this milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy?" So it seems like an oxymoron. You tell me to come buy it, purchase it, but you know I ain't got no money. And then he brings up in the latter part of the passage, but you do have money. But you spend it on what you want that you think that will make you significant and will bring happiness and satisfaction. So you have money, but you ain't got enough money. Here's what Jesus is saying, or God is saying. I want you to come and I want you to buy. I want you to come with the intent of buying. Because I want you to see the extravagant price tag on my water, my wine, my milk, and my bread. And then I want you to realize that it's so extravagant and the value is so great that you will never, ever, ever, I don't care how many billions you have, be able to afford it. But I still want you to look at the price tag so you'll understand its value, so you will know that I've already paid for it on your behalf. Okay? Just like you've taken your money and you said, "I really want to go to Hawaii on vacation, but I can't do it right now. I'm going to save up and go next year. So on vacation, I'm going to go down to Myrtle Beach this week. So I got Myrtle Beach because it's reachable, it's affordable, but I still had to figure out how much is Myrtle Beach going to cost. But I've got a greater vacation in mind next year, 2 years from now. I'm saving up for Hawaii. I'm saving up for the cruise. I'm saving up for Paris. I may not be able to get the shoes I really want, so I'm going to go to Pick and Pay and buy one, get 7 pair free." When you buy one and get something for free, that means you're going to need the other pair because the first pair ain't going to last but 3 days. So they said, "Don't come back in here. We gave you a spare pair. It's like a spare tire in the car." Matter of fact, when you buy one and get one free, make sure they're both the same shoes, right? So when one blow out, you got a match. "These ain't what I really want, but this is what I need to just get by because I got these designer shoes I saw in the mall that I'm either going to throw on a layaway. I'm going to pay my charge card down and I'm going to go and get it." I am making evaluation of the value of the thing and how much it means to me and how much I'm willing to sacrifice to have it. And then the Lord says, and in the end, you're still not satisfied. You buy and spend your money on stuff that is not bread or satisfying, and you work hard for stuff that does not satisfy. So he says, "Buy from my store. Won't you come in? You want some joy? You want peace? You want love? You want gentleness and goodness? You want patience and long-suffering? Is that what you want? You want sound mind? Then I want you to have it, but you need to come in and come in with the intent of buying. And then when you come in and you look at the price tag, you say, shh, that's too much. And the heavenly sales clerk says, but do you want it? Yeah, but I can't afford it. He said, we know. Nobody can afford it. But he offers it to you after you contemplate it. One, I need it. Two, the value of it. Three, the sacrifice would have to be made. Four, putting everything else that I've spent everything else on that doesn't amount to anything in perspective, and know that there's a God that's willing to give me something that he sent his son to die for. And I've been fooling around on junk food that I'm working for every day, and it still doesn't bring satisfaction. You say, I want it. You say, I want it. This is what the psalmist said in Psalms 81 and 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And this is what he says. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Open your heart wide and I will fill your heart with my word and my truth. The same God that has delivered you and brought you out of so many circumstances in life is the same God that says, I brought you out in order to bring you in. I didn't bring you out of something so I could leave you in the wilderness. Notice the people gathered together in one place at the water gate. And they said, we're hungry, we're thirsty. But they realized there was an itch that they could not scratch themselves. So this is what they did. They said, go get the preacher. And tell him to bring the book. Can I stay there for a second? It's important for us to have a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. But also it's just as important, that hunger and thirst, that we have a preacher that's willing to feed God's truth. I'm going to say this again, and I want to qualify it. I thought this would be a great place to talk about Ezra. They said, bring Ezra, the priest/scribe. The reality is the role of the priest is of the Aaronic priesthood. He is a priest because he is in that bloodline, and God has called him through that bloodline. Because of the bloodline, he becomes priest. But then secondly, and he becomes intercessor between God and man. But then secondly, he's a scribe. He's not only a teacher of God's law, but he is memorizing God's law, and he is transcribing, writing God's law from this book to, or this letter, and to the next one, because he was a human printing press. There were no human, no printing presses. So he was familiar with the word of God. But let me say something and make sure that you understand that this is clear. They said, we're hungry and we're thirsty. We got a deep soulish itch that we understand only God can satisfy. But we do understand we need a preacher to bring the book of God, the word of God, in order to be satisfied. So let me say this. There was nothing within the preacher himself that made him special. There's nothing about Ezra that could meet the needs of the people. There was nothing supernatural about Ezra that was so special. He was an ordinary man. I'm saying that for a reason, because it's sickening to see what people in the church have done to put preachers on plateaus. I've been around long enough to know that every now and then there's people who want to put me even on a plateau. And it's appealing to be on a plateau or on some pedestal. It's appealing to the human nature. We want to treat preachers like rock stars. And what I notice in the text is when it talks about Ezra preaching the word of God and reading the word of God from the word of, from the laws of God, listen carefully, all these people's names that it took me 2 weeks to pronounce. And I couldn't give you the real Hebrew because it would give that, and I ain't want to put my sausage biscuit on your forehead this morning. I know you appreciate that. But it named all of these people. Listen, these weren't men in his entourage. These weren't his armor bearers. These weren't fleas following the dog. So we can look so impressed in the church when you come down the aisle and you can't, nobody can get close to the preacher. Now, isn't it amazing? Nobody can get close to the preacher, but Jesus said, let them all come to me. And when when Jesus's, I'm just going to say it for this purpose, entourage tried to keep the people from Jesus, he said, no, no, suffer even the little children to come to me. Here's the reason why, because I don't need an entourage. You all are my students. You're my disciples. But Ezra had a whole team of people that sat with the people to help them understand the word of God. They weren't as stonies. I'm not saying kick the preacher under the bus. Treat him like trash. I'm not saying the preacher can't drive a nice car every now and then. Wear some nice clothes that he got to be, you know, in loin and sackcloth. But what I am saying is so sad in the church today that we make gods out of the preacher. The people said, listen, bring us Ezra. Regular, ordinary man. The only difference between you and I, the 3 feet that we stand on, I stand on in this pulpit. I put my clothes on just like you do. I got my struggles just like you do. Well, at least like some of y'all. I don't know some of y'all. There's I don't know. Ezra, Calvin, same playing field. It's proof every day and every week that God still has chosen the foolish and the weak to confound the wise and the strong. But there are three things that I see in Ezra, the reason why the people call for him. And they didn't look among themselves to read the word. Listen carefully. Three things that separate the men of God who are earnestly preaching the word of God from just the regular sheep in the fold. He said again, it's not because of who we are in ourselves, but it's because of something uniquely different about Ezra, that they call for him. Here's the first thing. You got to go to the twin books because there's Nehemiah, but then there is the book of Ezra, which is about Ezra and his work. And in Ezra chapter 7, this is the first thing to stand out in my mind about what made Ezra so special. Ezra 7 and 10 says, he had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He had prepared. Here is a true man, a woman of God. They prepare their hearts. They want to make sure their hearts, we want to make sure our hearts are in line with God and his word. Listen, and not just for proper hermeneutics so on Sunday we can give proper homiletics. Not for the purpose of just studying the word so that we can properly deliver the word. But he aligned his heart with God as he was approaching the law of the Lord, the word of God, so that he would be obedient to the word of God. You can't stand in a pulpit and say, this is what God wants you to do, and we're not doing it. He prepared his heart to seek the law of God to do it. No preacher is perfect, but this is the heart of a preacher of God. That's what made him special. But there's a second thing. Y'all still with me? Reminds me of a story of a man who got up and he walked around the church and then he walked out of church. And his wife apologized to the pastor after the service. So I want to apologize on my husband's behalf. So I know you probably saw him get up and walked out. Pastor, I thought that was kind of rude. He said, wasn't doing it to be rude. He said, he sleepwalks. So I prayed that you would excuse him. Somebody ought to catch that in a minute, that he fell asleep. You have to fall asleep in order to sleepwalk. Y'all get that there? So if you fall asleep, just lay down, but don't sleepwalk on me, all right? Just becomes a distraction. He prepared his heart in seeking the law of God so that he can obey the law of God. Secondly, what made him so special is he devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of God and to teaching the decrees of God. He devoted himself to the study and observance. I am so sick of hearing so-called preaching where you can tell 10 minutes into it, there was no preparation for this whatsoever. And if I can say this about all, but certainly my experience, and I've learned, and some of us that have this heart for God, we say that most black preaching, and the preacher takes a 3-point outline in his sermon. He takes the text, point number one. He leaves the text, point number two. And he never returns to the text, point number three. You can't just walk back and forth and parade back and forth and just start shouting stuff out. There's no preparation. When I was growing up in the church, my pastors and my church leaders, the preachers that I greatly admired, they had a ton of talent. They could hoop your socks off your feet. I wish I had that. I was growing up, I wanted to be able to put my finger in my ear and folk just jump up and get to running. I said, that's preaching right there. And I still love it. But that is not my talent. That is not my ability. But he devoted himself. Where it seems like nothing else matters. That's a bad thing to say, but devoting yourself. Understand family and all that. But nothing else matters. The priority for me is not church business. It's not where do we go next and casting vision. You cast vision by preaching the word of God. What's the point of having a great vision, raising provision, and the absence of the word and truth of God? Make sure his heart was aligned with God, to obey the word of God. And then secondly, he devoted himself to the study of God's word. But then, here's something thirdly that had nothing to do with his dedication. In Ezra 7 and 9 it says, and the good hand of the Lord was upon him. And the good hand of the Lord, that makes me shout right there. And the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Now that started making me think sometimes too. Good hand of the Lord. Maybe I got the bad hand of the Lord. But then I realized not only is it anatomically incorrect, but it is theologically incorrect. Anatomically, because God doesn't have a right hand and a left hand physically. Anthropomorphically, it is incorrect because God is not physical. He is strictly spiritual. And then when I say theologically is incorrect, because if God has just one good hand and that would make the other hand a bad hand, and God can never have a bad hand if he is still to remain God. Y'all still with me? And so therefore, it just simply means this. And the Spirit of the Lord was all on Ezra. The power of God was all on Ezra. Let me tell you something. It's not about me and it's not about me. But there's something that makes God's servant special. It's the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God that you can't see. But it's the power of God through the servant of God that saves souls. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear except they have a preacher? That's supernatural. Men can't do that. I've seen changes in people's lives that I've never could have in any way contributed or brought about effective change. It's God. It's all God. And the good hand of the Lord was upon him. That's the reason why they didn't look over to the next guy and say, you're knowledgeable, you got several degrees, why don't you read the word of God? They didn't look over to this guy and say, or this woman and say, hey, you're a prayer warrior, why don't you read the word of God? They didn't look over to this guy and say, you're the governor, you got a great position, you got the influence of the people, why don't you read the word of God? They said, no, take the lowly guy, the guy that doesn't have all of the all this other stuff, but what he has is this, a heart for God, obedience to God. He's studying the word of God. And we know the hand of the Lord. Same guy I've been preaching for 13 years. Now they come to the conclusion. One thing we can say is the hand of the Lord is upon him. I know I'm into this thing, but it's going to make sense in a minute. Now, all the people gathered as one in one open square, verse 1 says again, they call at the water gate, they call for Ezra the scribe to bring, listen, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel, and Ezra the priest, he brought the book of the law before the assembly so they could all hear, and then he read from it in the open square in front of the water gate until morning, until midday, so they could understand, and the ears of the people were open, their hearts were attentive to the law of God, and he stood on a platform of wood that they had made for the purpose. Notice, Ezra the preacher didn't present himself before the people of God. He didn't present his talents before they didn't say, bring Ezra because he's got charisma. They didn't say, bring Ezra because he's involved in social politics. He didn't say, bring Ezra because he's a great influencer in the business community. They didn't say, bring Ezra because he could shout and sing and preach the house down. They said, bring Ezra. Not because he had dreams and visions. They said, bring Ezra, not because he was a fortune teller. Bring Ezra, not because he promised riches to the people. To make sure they not only brought a man that trusted God, lined his life up with God, studied the word of God for the purpose of preaching the word of God, and the hand of the Lord was on him. But this is what they said. Listen carefully. They said, bring Ezra. And tell him, bring the book of the law of Moses. They said, bring Ezra. But we ain't really trying to hear Ezra. They said, tell him to bring the law of the book of the Moses. Somebody say the book. He wasn't bringing a book of literature, a book of poetry. They said, at this point in time, which really wasn't even a book, it was papyrus, it was a scroll, but the translation says book, which is great. I like that. It resonated with me and brought about conviction this week. Say, bring the book. No, that's what they said. When he come, tell him, bring the book. Don't come with a fresh revelation. Don't come with a prophecy. Get nervous of how many people are always talking about God said. Got preacher friends, and one in particular, I hope you didn't get to listen to this online. He's always talking about God said. We have a 30-minute conversation. I guess I guarantee you in 30 minutes, at least 7 to 10 times, you can say, God spoke to me. God said, I was in a church meeting. God told me right there in that church meeting to tell this deacon this, get him straight. And God said, you know, it's hard to argue with people when it's always God said. If you want to shut an argument down between husband and wife, you can go back and forth, but I say, no, I don't believe that. I say, in my way it's right, no, your way it's right, and you wrong. No, I'm not wrong, you wrong. And it's just the reason why I'm right, because God said to me. That shuts it down right there, because now you ain't arguing with me no more. You arguing with God. Try that when you get home, right? Even the preacher. And then you might hear something like this. And what book is that found in, First or Second Calvin? God, I was sitting on the side of the bed, and God spoke. I'm like, God, I'm not the only one who's not hearing you. Am I the only one not getting this voice from heaven? They said, we don't want to hear nothing about no God said this morning, and God spoke. They said, bring the book. And what we need is a verified book. Not the book of somebody who started, got a visit from the angel Moroni and started. It got sacred writing on a stone in the backyard. Mormonism. Not somebody who got some vision and the angels, always some angel visiting. Jehovah's Witness. But they said, bring the book of the law of Moses. That was more than 1,000 years old. And the reason why they said bring the book of Moses, first five books, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's because they knew it had been time tested. Every man's work, someone once said, every man's words should be tested by time. It's been over 1,000 years since these were written. And so we know that it's been tested by time. It is sound in its geography. It is sound in its geology. It is sound in its anthropology. It is sound in its entire makeup and its history. Bring us something that can be verified. And the text says, and he opened the book in their sight. And he opened the book in their sight. That's when I got convicted. You see, because I love the latest in electronics. I'm not that great on it. I love being able to have all my notes and stuff I've been writing all week long. All 3,200 characters I've got down here, 2965. I had to cut them back. But that ain't the word of God. And he opened the book. I was challenged because I don't really open the book anymore. I just scroll down the page. You say, well, one doesn't make any difference over the other. It's all the word of God. Now, hold on for a second. You see, when I open up my laptop, you will probably get confused whether it's Calvin's notes or whether it's God's notes. But when I open up the book and read from it, and I give you chapter and verse, and you see that it's from the book, the open book, then you don't leave mad at me. You leave upset with God. You don't leave obeying me, you leave obeying God. You don't leave cherishing me, but you leave worshiping him. Because it's in the book. It's verifiable. It's in the book. And when I say open the book and I invite you to turn with me too, you got your book open. It's great. It's on the screen. I'm not taking that away. But why don't you start bringing the book? This book will never crash on you. And the wonderful thing about it, and I can look. I just grabbed this off my desk this morning. But my Bible, to actually read it. I got writing and notes in there from 15, 20 years ago. I got highlights and all different kinds of colors. I still do it electronically, but, and here's the thing about it. Wherever I was and reading that 20 years ago, it could have been pleasurable time or painful time, and I write it in there. But I can go 20 years back, and I can look in 10 years and 3 years and see where God has brought me from. Stuff that didn't make sense then, I might have put a circle around it or a question mark, and you come back 10 years from now, come back to that same note. You're like, why did I put a question mark there? That was simple, but I didn't understand it then. One writer said, one scholar said, that God's word has sometimes a long fuse. He lights it, but it takes a while for it to blow up on you. It takes a while before you understand it. Open the book. Open your Bible at home and read it. And then you know that people are just not bringing you anything. But he opened the book in the sight of the people, and he was standing above all the people. Notice his posture. And what he was standing on, listen, was a platform of wood that they built for the purpose. I like that. He opened the book, but he was standing elevated, not to elevate the man, but to elevate and show the primacy of the word of God. And when he stood there, he was standing on a platform that the people had built. Do you know what that means? That's how desperately they wanted to hear the word of God. No microphones, no electronics. We don't want any interference. Not only that, but they knew the word of God needed to be elevated above everything else. Not the man, but the word. Because here's what it says. If they left it off, you could say they were trying to elevate the man. But they built it for the purpose. They built it for the purpose of hearing the word of God. That was the purpose. And when he began to read, they all stood up. And he read from morning until midday. Boy, if y'all came in here next Sunday, there wasn't any chairs in here. And I said, we're not going to sit this Sunday. We're going to stand. And as a matter of fact, the Lord laid on my heart, he spoke to me. And said, no more chairs at the body of Christ. We're going back the way they used to do it. For hunger to work, listen, we can laugh all day long, but I guarantee you, half of y'all will be gone. At least half. Because I hear stuff like this. I don't want to have service over in the Dream Center. It don't feel like church. I don't want to have service in the Dream Center. There's some hard chairs over there. Are we going to take these chairs off? Do we have some cushion chairs? I don't want to come to church if the air conditioner's not working. I don't want to. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about Middle East. We're talking about sort of close to the equator. It's hot. It's humid. Because they had a hunger and a thirst for the word of God that was much more than their conveniences. And they stood. I'm not suggesting that you stand. I'm not suggesting there's nothing wrong with having chairs. What I'm saying is just think about where we are versus where they were. And some people can say, well, thank God things have changed. But the hearts of people is what needs to change. He opened it in the sight of the people, standing above all the people. When he opened it, the people stood up. And he read from it from morning until midday. And this is what I like it says. And he read from it. And he read from it. And he read from it. Church, do you understand why my sermons are an hour long? It's because it's not that I'm trying to fill time. But it takes time to read the word of God. It takes time to go verse by verse expositionally in scripture. It would be great if we just come up with a theme and said, today I'm going to talk about now faith. Now faith is the subject of things hoped for and evidence. And the sermon title is now faith. And then I'm going to just make a whole sermon out of that and points out of it. He didn't say yesterday faith or tomorrow faith. He said now faith. Look at the tense. Now faith. Not old faith. Now faith is the subject. I'm telling you. And we could go all day long on just now faith. You ain't saying nothing. There's so much more word there. You don't need to hear so much of my words. That's the reason why I read 14 verses. That's the reason why I've got 11 references, biblical references. It's because we need to hear God speak. I need to read the word of God. Sometimes when I'm preparing, I said, nah, I don't want to read all that. That's just too much. And then when I look, it was 6 verses that I didn't want to read, but I'd have already written 3 pages of commentary off that one thing. And I have to say, what's important, my commentary or the word of God? I'm going to exclude the word of God and say, well, let me just give you the summary of what God said. We live in a quick fix society, a microwave society, where you just want to come in and get it over with. And yet we'll go to college and take a 3-hour class. Yeah, it might be boring, but we're still going to take it because we need to pass. We need the credit. We'll do training on the job 5 days, all day, about to die. But we're going to go through it because we want to keep that job and make that money so we can eat. We'll sit there and watch football all day long on one knee. I'm like, I'm down with y'all, but I got to watch the game. I'm sorry. I support the cause. Isn't it amazing? We'll stand in line half a day, all day, to get tickets to a concert. And we're going to be way back up in the nosebleed section. But then when it comes to the word of God, it's free. And we want to sit in the back of the church and just get there whenever we get there. But he stood for the preaching of the word of God. And he read it. And he read it. Because here's what the preacher is supposed designed to do and what preaching is designed to do. Is to give clarity to the word of God. And all who had understanding, the text says in verse 8 says, so they read distinctly from the book, the law of God. They gave the sense, meaning, significance, and helped them to understand the reading. In my preparation, I know sometimes if you notice when I start off in a sermon, I start off with the theological terminology because I think we need to know that. But in my preparation, in my mindset, I'm preparing sermons for eight-year-olds. Not that I look at y'all as eight-year-olds. But I feel like if there are children that didn't go to children's church and they're sitting here, and they're 7, 8 years old, I want to be able to explain what I'm saying on an eight-year-old's level. Here's the reason why. Because if the eight-year-old get it, I'm quite sure y'all 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-olds going to catch it. And it's so gratifying when I hear parents say, whether they go here or they're visiting and say, I like the service today is because even my child said, I understood what he was saying. So my point, again, it's not me, but the goal is not to go to church and somebody is speaking all these mysteries and all this other kind of stuff and woo-da-woo-da-woo-da-woo-da-woo-da-woo-da-woo. And then he's like, and it's so mystical and God is this. And you don't understand anything when you come out. There was no substance for learning. Church ought to be a learning experience. When you learn something, then you got a right to run around the church and shout. You can't be shouting off a hubba-bubba. You got to talk about hubba-bubba. Now, there's some things that when we preach, we're not going to get it right then and there. Here's the reason why. It's because you got to wrestle with it. You can take the note, but you ain't going to get it. You got to be like Jacob. God spoke to Jacob over and over again, but it wasn't until he met him in the middle of the night and body slammed Jacob to the ground by the river Jabbok. And at the breaking of day, with a limp in his walk, Jacob said, I got it now. But we got to wrestle with it. Wrestle with it. Somebody say wrestle with it. Okay, we got to get out of here. But something happened when Ezra read from the book. Something happened when he read from the book of the law. The people were attentive to the word of God. I don't care how much clarity the preacher tried to make and give. I don't care how we try to read it and whatever it might be, where our hearts might be and the hand of the Lord might be upon us. But verse 3 says, before the men and women, he read before the men and women the word of the law of God and those who can understand and the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. Listen, I would love to say, but I know it's not the truth. Everybody does not come into this building and they listen attentively. We listen with our hearts. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 13, and he says that there are those who have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. And here's the reason why. He says, because their hearts have been darkened. Their hearts have grown dull. It's a heart issue. Having ears, they can't hear, and eyes, you hear what everybody else hear on the surface or audibly and physically and naturally, but not spiritually. Because the mysteries of God are given to people, listen to this, as a grace that God gives, but only to attentive hearts, only those who are hungry, only those who are thirsty for righteousness, he gives, and this is what he says, and those, listen, who do not, he even takes away what they already have attained. Somebody say, Lord, give me ears to hear and eyes to see. We have to be like the believers at Berea. The text says in Acts 17 is that when Paul and Silas, they came and they brought the word of God, that those that were in Berea, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Here's what he's really saying. They received the word with all readiness. They received the word with all readiness. Some of us just come to church just jacked up, don't really want to hear what God has to say. Because we're self-diagnosing ourselves. We say, I know what's good for me. It's like going to the doctor nowadays. Nowadays you go to the doctor and we walk in telling the doctor what we got and what they should prescribe. It's because we watch so much TV. I need some Levitras. I don't know what it is, but it's just walk in because of something you didn't see in the commercials on television and you got these symptoms. And you just walk right in the doctor's office. Oh, we all online Googling, I got a rash. Me look at this rash, take a picture of it, see if it matches this online. And we self-diagnose ourselves, self-prescribe ourselves. Am I right about it or not? I never forget years ago having this doctor, Indian doctor, she was, I was going to say she was cool. She really wasn't even that cool. She had no bedside manners, but she's one of the best doctors I've ever had. And I walked into her office, man, my head was pounding, my eyes were burning, my throat felt like I had swallowed sand. And I said to her, she said, Mr. Redmond, how are you today? I says, I'm not doing too good, doc. I got a sinus infection. And she put down that little light. She looked at me and she says, and what medical school did you go to? I said, see, that's why I don't like you. I ain't paying my deductible now, just like I did last time. Y'all keep writing me. She said, look at me. She said, let me look and see. She says, you have allergies. Now, I never had allergies a day in my life. I said, doc, I don't have allergies. She put that lighter down again. She said, so now you're going to tell me what you have. You have allergies. And, man, she gave me that spray, that Flonase. I got out there in the car. I was like a crackhead. The old guy next to me in the car looked over. I was like, okay, I'm good, bro. I got to hit this thing, boy. I should have stopped going to it right then and there, and I went back and get my physical the next year. And she sat there in a little stool, you know, how to be writing, you know, and I'm still on the examination table. Mr. Redmond, everything looks good. Your blood work looks good. Everything looks good, but you need to lose some weight. I said, doc, you know, I just started working out there, and I said, I'm hitting the gym kind of hard. I'm lifting heavy and building some bulk muscle. She turned that chair around slow. She says, Mr. Redmond, I am looking at you. That is not muscle. I said, that's the last time I'm coming to you. Because you tell the truth, and I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. It's embarrassing. It hurts my feelings. She opened up the medical book on me, y'all, and she read from the book. She wouldn't let me self-diagnose myself, self-prescribe myself. She said, I'm trying to keep you alive, bruh. Well, she didn't actually call me bruh, but. Okay, let's get out of here. The preaching of the word of God should always bring forth the worth and the worship of God. And the text says, and when Ezra read from the word, he blessed the Lord. He didn't bless the people. He didn't bless. In other words, he didn't speak well of. He wasn't accentuating what God's going to do for you and how this is going to make. No, he wasn't putting himself on the pedestal. He blessed the Lord. And then here's the response. And the people heard the word of God. They stood on their feet and then they bowed their heads to the ground. And got on the ground, prostrated themselves, and they worshiped the Lord. All preaching, and as a result of coming before the word of God, it ought to bring us to a place of God's worth and his worship. That's why we come. That's the itch that needs to be scratched. It's designed to bring glory to God in the place of God, the sanctuary. Ben Patterson, in his book entitled Deepening Your Conversation with God, says this, and I quote, we have become satisfied with mere church, mere religious exertion, mere numbers and buildings, the things we can do. There is nothing wrong with these things, he says, but they are no more than foam left by the surf on the ocean of God's glory and goodness, end of quote. We're all excited about the foam versus the surf. Eugene Peterson says this, if you think you can come to church once a month and you can get what you need, or even come and say, listen, I've been satisfied through the word of God and through the worship of God. Now, Peterson says, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. It whets our appetite. In other words, when we're really hungry and thirsty, you come and you get the word of God and the glory, before the glory of God. And listen to this. It creates such an appetite, you can't wait to get back. You can't wait to open your Bible. You can't wait to pray. But not only that, the preaching of the word of God not only brings about worship, but it brings about confession and repentance. The text says when Ezra read the word of God, the people started weeping. They were weeping so hard that Ezra had to tell the men, quiet them down. I would love to pastor a church like that. Quiet them down. Quiet them down. Here's the reason why they were weeping. Stay with me. They were weeping because as he was reading of the word of God and how God had delivered them, the first five books of the Bible, had delivered their people out of bondage. Now he had delivered them out of bondage. They saw how great and awesome, how unconditional God's love was. And yet they saw in their own hearts, in their own life, how they had rejected him. And it brought about weeping. But here's what I love. Final point. Ezra said, tell them to stop crying and to be filled with joy. So much joy that they go home and they eat and they rejoice and they drink and they rejoice. So much joy that they find others who don't have and give them food and give them drink. That is the result of being exposed not only to the word of God, but the glory of God. He says, listen, when you hear the word of God and we realize we're not in the right place, we ought to weep, we ought to confess, we ought to repent, but don't walk around with your head hanging down. Rejoice. Be filled with the joy of the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go home, eat, drink, go to Applebee's, go somewhere, have a great time, party like in 1999. I mean, just, you ought to, listen, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice over and over and over again. But don't rejoice and celebrate by yourself. There are others that God has placed around you that are in need. Give to them. That's true religion, undefiled. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I understand very carefully that God has given you an inward desire. Hunger, a thirst. And no doubt, again, we all go through these seasons. Some of you have been stuck there for a long time. You tried this. It brings about immediate gratification. You tried this. You're happy for a moment. You tried this. And you try on this. And you try it with this person. And you try it in this arena. And you try it with this. And before long, you realize none of that will satisfy. One vacation beckons for another vacation. One ring beckons for a bigger ring. One car beckons for a faster car. One house beckons for a larger house. One lover beckons for another lover because you don't feel like you're getting everything you deserve from this lover. I'm not on that subject today, but I think you understand my point in principle. You go to one church and you listen, if you stay, let me just go ahead and say this. You stay in one church long enough, after a while, yeah, it starts to wear on you. I've been here for 26 years. It's been worn me a whole lot of times. You stay in one church and you keep looking at the same walls. It starts to wear on you. You start seeing some of the same people and some of the. It starts to wear on you. It starts to wear on you. It wears on all of us. Sometimes it wears us out. But then when you shift your focus and understand, I'm not here for the building. I'm not here for the people in particular. I'm not here for the music. I'm not here for the aesthetics. I'm not here for the programming. I'm not here for this, that, and the other. What I am here for, listen, what I am here for is to experience the glory of God through the word of God with the people of God, whether they want it or not. I would love to be a pastor of a church that everybody comes in hungry. But whether you all are hungry or not, I got to stay hungry. I have to stay thirsty. You got to do that for yourself. And let me tell you this. And you can leave and go to your home knowing that the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you got a soulless itch, God can and will scratch it. Let us stand on our feet and let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Lord, thank you again for the burden you have placed inside of us. This longing, Lord, like the deer that panted for the water, Lord, our souls, they yearn after and grope after you. Fill us, oh Father. Lord, I pray today, as anyone that may not know Christ today, they'll trust him as their Lord and Savior. Realize all have sinned and come short of your glory. God, I pray today that we leave this place knowing that it's not about body of Christ, it's not about Calvin Redmond. Point of Lord, this whole preaching experience every day, but certainly this day, is about dropping the spotlight on a glorious God to help us to understand the importance of your word. And those of us that don't have a hunger and thirst, will you create that inside of us? Lord, I pray, oh Father, you forgive us, oh Father, of all the junk food that we have been eating, the carnality that we've been satisfied with momentarily. Purge us, O God. Cleanse us. Lord, we need a spiritual laxative, O God. Lord, that we might be filled with your truth. God, I thank you, Lord, for your people that you brought to this place. Now let us leave, oh, Father, Lord, with rejoicing and in joy and extreme gladness. Let us leave, oh, Father, knowing that your Spirit is in and over and with us. Let us leave today, oh, Father, knowing that there are others who are hungry and thirsty. Lord, you've given us something to give them that the world does not have to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord in this place.